Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has been revealed to us through God's Word, the Scriptures, dear fellow redeemed. The text for meditation and application to our daily walk of faith is taken from John chapter 1. We'll read verses 29 through 34. The next day, John, again that's John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.' I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel, therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, "Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God.'" These are the words of our Lord. Let us pray. Let the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Every once in a while you'll see a program on TV or maybe a book or a magazine that proposes to investigate and reveal the quote-unquote real Jesus. Usually these things pop up around Christmas time or Easter, one of the high church festivals. In fact, I do remember seeing a few magazines in the grocery store that did this very same thing. Who is the real Jesus? Or new revelations about Jesus. And what you find all too often if you watch one of those programs or if you peruse some of the articles or parts of these magazines or books is that you find they don't actually reveal the real Jesus at all. Because oftentimes they either completely ignore or they twist or they don't take into account the very place where Jesus is truly revealed. And that is in the Bible. Right now we're in a season of the church year that focuses especially on the revealing of Jesus. The season of Epiphany. The word Epiphany means just that, to reveal or to make known. Sometimes you hear some of the older definitions for it, like manifestation. But it means to reveal something. Epiphany means reveal, make known. So during the season of Epiphany, we're going to look at various ways in which the Bible reveals Jesus to us. The real Jesus. And so we pray the Holy Spirit, who is the revealer of all truth, would reveal to our hearts and minds the real Jesus. And may he bless our study in the coming weeks. In our text for today, we see Jesus revealed as the Lamb of God. That might seem a little bit of a strange description to us. First of all, Lamb of God may not be the first picture of Christ that comes to our mind. One that's probably more prominent and a bit ironic is the fact that Jesus is called the Good Shepherd. That might be one that comes to mind more readily than Jesus being the Lamb, or the Lamb of God. However, this description of Jesus, not just as shepherd, but also as Lamb, specifically Lamb of God, is a very fitting picture of who Jesus is and what he came to do. Now put yourselves in the shoes of John the Baptist, the people of his day. Put yourself in the shoes of John's disciples, who we read about both in our sermon text and our gospel reading for today. If you put yourself in their shoes, you'll see they probably had a different view and a more familiar view with what it meant when John said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Because the people of Israel, people not just of John's day, but for thousands of years, were very familiar with lambs, especially when it came to sacrifice. The lamb was a very important part of their history, a very important part of their worship life as well. Several thousand years earlier, when the Lord was freeing the children of Israel from their slavery in Egypt with the last of his 10 plagues, a lamb played a very prominent role. A lamb, one without blemish or defect, which God had commanded each household to kill, to roast, to eat, and then spread blood on the doorposts and the sides of the doorframe, was what caused the angel of death to pass over on the very first Passover. The Lord had told his people in Exodus chapter 12, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." It played an important part as you continue through Israel's history as well. God commanded that lambs be used for the daily offering, one in the morning and one in the evening. You can read about that in Exodus chapter 29. When you look in the book of Leviticus and you see some of the commandments that God gave to his people as for their ceremonies and religious worship artifacts and also their the things they were supposed to sacrifice, you find him saying that a male, a lamb without blemish, was to be used for the burnt offering. A lamb was also to be used as the sin offering. So lambs had an important part in the history and the worship life of the Israelites for thousands of years. And you can see the picture of Jesus in both these sacrificial lambs and in the Passover lamb, can't you? A very clear picture. On that first Passover, the blood of that lamb covered the people, and they were saved from that tenth plague. They were saved from having their firstborn die. Those who are covered by Jesus, the Lamb of God, are saved from an even worse fate. Saved from sin, from death, and even hell itself. The Apostle Peter writes, "For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake." Jesus and the salvation he won for us by his sacrifice as the Lamb of God has been revealed to you and to me, even in these last times as well. It's been revealed to us through the Word of God. Now, Christ's sacrifice as the Lamb of God also put an end to the need for all of those other Old Testament sacrifices. The sacrifice of a lamb in the morning or the evening, or a burnt offering of the lamb, or a sin offering of the lamb. That sacrifice was fulfilled and made once for all on Jesus' cross. We look to verses like Hebrews chapter 9 to find these words. "Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood," Jesus' blood, "he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, how will he not cleanse your consciences from dead works to serve the living God?" So this lamb, the Lamb of God, did not have to be sacrificed day after day, but once for all time. And the Lamb, Jesus, did not just bear the sins of an individual, such as the priest who came in to offer the sacrifice, but as John says, bore the sin of the whole world. This Lamb of God, took away all sin. So what does this Lamb, who's very foreign to our worship services, what does he have to do with you and me today? Well, as you come to worship, are you plagued this morning by some sin or sins? Are you burdened with guilt by things that you've done? Maybe you're burdened with that horrible guilt of not doing the things that you should have done, that to-do list that you feel guilty about not doing, a list that maybe someone in your life has given you. Or maybe the list that you see God giving you in his word and saying, "I can't fill that list. I can't do all those things perfectly." Lay those sins on the Lamb of God. He's already borne them for you. He's already paid for each one of them and taken them away on the cross. Martin Luther wrote about this very verse and said these words. He says, "The Son of God says to me, 'You are no longer a sinner, but I am your substitute. All your sins are to rest on me, on Jesus, and not on you.'" Let's make sure, however, we don't get the wrong impression about this Lamb of God. Let's not get the impression that he is simply weak and helpless just because of some of the prophecies about this Lamb. Prophecies like Isaiah 53 that says, "He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth." Now, Isaiah is prophesying there about what this Lamb came to do, what Jesus came to do. He came to die. He came to be the sacrifice for all sin, and he came to be the Savior. But our text also reveals to us something about this Lamb of God, something else, something important about this Lamb of God. John also testifies in our text that he was the Son of God. He is the Lamb who was slain, past tense, but now lives and rules all things. This Lamb is also the Lord of lords and the King of kings. With his almighty power, he can help us in our weaknesses. He can rescue us in all of our troubles. He is the one, he is the Lamb who is worthy to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing, as that song in Revelation sings to the Lamb. So look and see Jesus revealed, not in a magazine or in a TV show, but here. Look and see Jesus revealed in the Bible as the Lamb of God. Look here and behold the Lamb of God, who takes away your sin and my sin and the sin of the whole world. Amen. Please rise. And that peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.